Numbers chapter 12. This is the word of the Lord. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." And the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed for 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days. And the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Amen. Once upon a time, there were 6 princesses, and each of the 6 princesses received a unique gift on the day of their christening. One received a pen, another a piano, another a seamstress kit, and so on and so forth. And each girl cherished her gift and excelled in the use of her gift. Until one evening, as the Princess Moina began working on a new dress with her seamstress kit, she was startled as a tiny green fairy jumped out of her thimble and began to speak to her. "You work so hard with needle and thread," she said. "Your sisters, on the other hand, enjoy the best of everything. It's such a shame, isn't it?" Well, Princess Moina had never thought like this before. She loved her gift. She loved her sisters. But something began to grow in her heart. It was envy. And in the same way, this fairy named Envy began to work in the hearts of her sisters, going to each one and speaking ill about the sisters and minimizing their own gifts. And indeed, this little green fairy called Envy would have disrupted the family forever had not the wise advisor of these young princesses intervened with these words. "Use your gift," she said, "humble though it be. One day you'll need it, and so will others." Well, sometime later, the girl's parents were on a hunting trip and never returned home. So you had these orphaned princesses with no inheritance, no titles, no palace. But they did have each other, and they did have their gifts. And with these, they made a life glad with perpetual sunshine. Well, this fairy tale written by 19th century writer Elizabeth Prentice, who also has written a hymn in our Psalter hymnal and other well-known books, ends very happily. But the reality is that envy can destroy lives. And so it's no wonder that God, in Deuteronomy 24, verse 9, solemnly warns us with these words, "Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam when you came out of Egypt." God says, remember what happened to her. Envy nearly ruined her. It nearly fractured this family. It nearly cost her her life, and it could have ended the ministry of her brother Aaron. And friends, perhaps envy is a besetting sin for some of us as well. But by learning from Miriam, by heeding God's counsel, by remembering what the Lord our God did to Miriam as Israel is coming out of Egypt, we can be spared. We can escape the enticement of envy. So that's what we hope to do this morning. Consider the enticement of envy. And we're going to follow the well-known path that we've been following in this series. That is, by doing three things. And hopefully you're starting to recognize what these three things are from week to week. So children, if you're taking notes, you probably can already have those filled in. First of all, we're going to what? Connect with the sinner. Connect with the sinner. Try to understand and enter into the story, as it were. Then we're going to consider the sin. And then finally, close with Christ. First of all, then, let's connect with the sinner. And we're going to do so by following the story, again, so that we can enter into the story, so that we can, in a sense, see ourselves in Miriam's shoes. So the story isn't too foreign to us. It begins to sound a bit like our own story. And I track the story here with you through a number of subpoints. First of all, considering the context. That is, what's been happening in the life of Miriam and the life of Israel in the time surrounding this tragic lapse of hers. Miriam's memorable sin takes place just a little over a year after God has delivered his people out of Egypt with that great and powerful and strong arm of his and worked a great redemption from Egypt. And just a very short while after God had given his law at Sinai, as you'll remember, one of which parts was do not covet. And so God has been dealing graciously with his people, has redeemed them, has shown great kindness in providing for them as they journey through the wilderness. But already the people had provoked God's wrath by their disobedience, by their complaining. In fact, we're studying Numbers 12, but if you back up to the previous chapter, Numbers chapter 11, you could consider that later on today if you have the occasion. At their very last camp, as they're moving through the wilderness, camping from site to site, God unleashed a powerful plague because Israel grumbled against his providence. And so, in terms of the literature, it should be somewhat jarring to us that chapter 12 of Numbers starts out in this way. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. You think, wow, in that context, after God's deliverance, after the fact that God had unleashed a powerful plague because of their grumbling? Yes, that's the context. Now, that leads us to consider the characters in this story. And I suspect if you had only read Numbers 12, or suppose you're not very familiar with the story of the Bible and the story of the Old Testament, and this is the first time you've heard about these characters, Aaron, Miriam, and Moses, you would probably not guess that they're actually siblings. It's actually from the same family. They grew up in the same home. From one family, God raised up the greatest Old Testament prophet, Moses, the greatest Old Testament priest, Aaron, and also this tremendous woman of God, Miriam. So Moses and Aaron are very well known, but their sister Miriam is also hugely significant in the story. Not only did Miriam intervene and save the life of young Moses while they were yet in Egypt, but Miriam also became a prophetess. Exodus 15, who led all of the women of Israel in the praise of God. So this is a significant fact. These are family members. These are brother, sister, raised in the same home, given very prestigious standing and gifts in the church of God. But Miriam and Aaron had grown discontent with how God had been using them. Their unhappiness finally erupted against their brother Moses in Numbers chapter 12. And so that leads us to consider the conflict. What we have in the beginning of Numbers chapter 12 is Miriam and Aaron, the brother and sister of Moses, speaking against him. And as they do so, they reveal their hearts. The first thing that they do is they speak against his marriage. They object that his wife was Ethiopian. And I want to be extremely clear here. This objection is utterly irrelevant. Not to say the verse in Scripture is irrelevant, but their objection, utterly irrelevant, utterly off the point. It's so meaningless, in fact, that God, when he calls Aaron and Miriam to come to account before him, before the tent of meeting, doesn't even address this point. He says, that's not even worth dealing with. But, you know, if you really want to destroy somebody, don't focus on the issue, right? Don't focus on the topic. Don't focus on what's really relevant. Focus on their character. Try to destroy their character. Now, I'm not advising this, of course. I'm just saying that if you really want to destroy somebody, just get off track and focus on their character. And that's what Aaron and Miriam are doing here. They're questioning Moses' character, and they're doing so in a really stupid way, in a really ironic way, because probably the wife referred to here, although not named here, is probably the Zipporah mentioned in Exodus 2, Exodus 4, and Exodus 18. There are several reasons why I think the best commentator suggests that this was not another wife, but this was Moses' wife, Zipporah, the one about whom we know from earlier chapters in Exodus. And what we know about her is that she's a godly woman who descended from a righteous family. And so in her, if indeed it is Zipporah, Moses had a good wife. Nothing to object to about her. It should go without saying, and probably Aaron and Miriam knew better, that God has absolutely no objection to marriages of mixed ethnicity. We probably don't even have to say that. We hopefully know better than that. God certainly objects to marriages of mixed religion, of mixed religious convictions, but of mixed ethnicity, he takes no objection. And so Aaron and Miriam are off track here. They're just finding something that they think will lower Moses. And we'll come back to that at some point later. But here's the real complaint. The real complaint was they felt that Moses was receiving too much glory. And that they were receiving too little glory. Has God only spoken through Moses? I mean, he's the one who gets all the attention. Everybody knows Moses' name. Who cares about us? Haven't we also spoken? Aren't we also prophets and prophetess? See, they were concerned they were getting too little glory, Moses getting too much. That's the conflict, which leads finally to the consequence. The consequence of this complaint against Moses is that the Lord descended, as it were, into the camp and demanded a face-to-face conference with the three siblings. And in fact, God says, meet me at the door to the tabernacle of meeting. I suspect to lay further fear on their hearts, to make them think, what have we done? Now they're going to be meeting with God at the entrance to the tabernacle. And in this meeting, God unequivocally defends his servant Moses. Unequivocally defends him. And after God makes his case as prosecutor against Aaron and Miriam, the text says this, after he has given a speech, it says, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against them. What we learn is that God had heard their envious remarks, and God hated their envious remarks. God had heard and had hated what they had done. Now, in addition to this, as the cloud which symbolizes God's presence, as it left, we see Miriam left in a leprous state. And a very grievous leprous state from the way that Aaron describes it. And we wonder perhaps why did God only punish Miriam? Why are we focusing here a bit more on Miriam? Well, it seems that Miriam had instigated the rebellion against Moses. Now, it's not stated explicitly, but there are a few clues that would suggest that. First of all, it's somewhat unconventional that Miriam is mentioned first in the narrative. It says, then Miriam and Aaron complained against their brother Moses. It's an unconventional way of organizing those names. And so probably she's the instigator. Also, the fact that the verb which describes their speaking against Moses is mentioned in the feminine. And so that's probably connecting to her instigation, her leadership there. And then, of course, the fact that she alone is punished with the leprosy suggests that she was the instigator in this envious rebellion. But envy is very contagious, isn't it? Envy is extremely contagious. It only takes one or two or three disgruntled persons in a family, or on a job site, or in a congregation, to breed discontent. And that's what we see here. Miriam instigates this rebellion. Aaron latches onto it and says, yeah, you know, you're right. Moses does get all the glory, and we don't get enough. The consequence here of this rebellion reflects well what Jesus would later say in Luke 18:15. Everyone who exalts himself will be abased. So here Aaron and Miriam exalt themselves. And as the story winds down, they're trembling in their folly before God. And Miriam is left in a deadly condition, which by God's grace he relieves her of. So I ask you this question. Can you see yourself in this story? I hope we're not left saying, well, that's nice, that's ancient history, that's Miriam, that's Aaron. No, we say, that's me. I've been in that condition. I know the heart of Miriam. I know the heart of Aaron. It's my heart. I'm guilty of envy. Well, let's reflect on that a bit further as we consider the sin. So we're not considering someone else's sin. In a sense, we are. We're considering Miriam's sin, but we're considering our own sin as well, the sin of envy. And I want to unfold this sin a bit, first of all, by considering the meaning of envy. And by way of definition, we could say that envy is a feeling of discontent or covetousness with regard to another's advantages. So it's discontent or covetousness as we look at someone else's advantages and we say, well, I've got this, but they've got that. So we grow discontent, unhappy, covetous about what we have. Envy says this. Maybe this is breaks it down more simply. Envy says this. What I have means nothing to me. What I lack And what others have means everything to me. That's envy. What I have means nothing. What others have and what I lack, that's what really matters. That means everything. And friends, we know the meaning of envy. We don't need a dictionary definition to teach us what envy is. Have you ever said any of these things? Mom and Dad love my sister more than me. Or, Mom and Dad treat so-and-so better than me. They're the favorite in the family. Or maybe you've said about someone outside of the family, so-and-so was born with a silver spoon in their mouth. I work twice as hard, but I don't get any respect. I don't get anywhere. Or, God forbid, pastor doesn't show me the attention. He shows so-and-so. Or, probably spoken more from a pastor than anybody, but his church is more vibrant than mine. His church is growing more than mine. Why can't I be pastor of that church? Or, all my friends get to live in a warm climate, not me. I'm stuck here in cold Pennsylvania. See, we look more at the advantages of others than what we have ourselves. And I want to suggest to you that this is pure madness. So we've considered the meaning of envy. I want to consider with you the madness of envy, the craziness of envy, the stupidity of envy. And here we're guided by the text, and we're guided actually by the words of Aaron as he confesses his sins before God. Listen to what Aaron says in verse 11. So Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done," what's the word? "Foolishly. And in which we have sinned. From the lips of the sinner comes this judgment." Envy is stupid. Envy is madness. Envy is folly. And God himself reflects this as well in his speech against Miriam and Aaron. If I could paraphrase in a sense what God is saying here, in human terms, God expresses bewilderment over what Aaron and Miriam have done. I speak to Moses face to face. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Are you stupid? Are you a fool? Are you out of your mind? Well, that's the sense that the text is trying to communicate. Yes, envy is stupid. The envious person is out of his mind. He's not thinking properly. God is saying, look, Moses is my closest confidant. You're going to speak against him? You must be out of your mind. So the point is, friends, that that envy is madness. It's a state of temporary insanity. At the risk of over-quoting Calvin in this series, he says this, forgetfulness of God had overspread their minds. Forgetfulness, folly, darkness. He calls it elsewhere, senseless presumption. And I want to set before us three reasons why envy is foolish. So as we earlier heard ourselves saying some of these envy-laden statements, now we ought to reflect on why it's so dumb. Why it's such a bad idea. The first is this. Envy rejects God's providence. Envy rejects God's providence. Listen, who was it that chose to use Moses differently than Aaron and Miriam? It was God, wasn't it? It was part of God's plan. Do you want to change God's plan? Do you want to fight against the author of providence? So it rejects God's providence. It was God who raised up Moses. But in their stupidity, Aaron and Miriam also reject God's providence in their own lives. They first of all forget that it was God who raised up Moses. They also are forgetting here that God had raised them up and used them very powerfully. I mean, Can you get your mind around this? The person making this objection against Moses is the high priest over all Israel, along with his sister, who is the most prominent woman in the entire nation. These aren't two people who are some nobodies, if there is such a person. God says in Micah 6, verse 4, that I delivered you through Moses and Aaron and Miriam. God was delivering his people through these three. He was using them powerfully. But you see, envy forgets all that. That's not good enough. That's not enough for me. Why? Because somebody else has more. Where's the gratitude for God's gifts? Where's Aaron and Miriam pouring out their hearts and saying, what an amazing privilege it is to be a brother and sister of Moses, to be a priest and a prophetess. Now they've gone mad. Maybe some of you saw this week. There was a picture on the internet of a solid, healthy hand with a shriveled, tiny hand, probably from somebody in another country that had poor food and was holding on to the one, and the caption said, you hate your life, and there are others who would die to have your life. But you see, envy overlooks all of that, overlooks God's providence. Envy rejects God's providence. It's foolish. Secondly, envy degrades the character of others. We see this in Aaron and Miriam here. They're speaking against Moses. Moses was a good man. In fact, if we go back to something that the narrator, Moses, speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in verse 3, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. Now that's quite a statement. And this is just me speculating here, but I suspect Moses wrote that with reluctance as the Spirit propelled him to write that, because he was so humble. He's not boasting about his humility here. This is something the Spirit interjects so we understand just how stupid this complaint against Moses was. Moses wasn't arrogating to himself all kinds of glory and honor. He was the most humble man on the face of the earth. In fact, Numbers 11 gives us an example of Moses' humility that is paired very strikingly with Numbers 12. In Numbers 11, God anoints some elders in Israel to prophesy. And Moses' helper, Joshua, the son of Nun, sees it happening with two men in particular, and runs to Moses and says, Moses, my Lord, two men are prophesying, you stop them. And Moses says, are you jealous for my sake? And then he says something astounding that connects with chapter 12. He says, I wish that all of God's children would prophesy. And now you, in the next chapter, you have Aaron and Miriam saying, has God only spoken through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken? Yes, he has also spoken through you. It's exactly what Moses would have wanted to have happen. You see, they're degrading the character of a good man because envy has made them foolish. Mentioned already the fact that Moses had a good wife as well. They're degrading her, but for no reason. You see, when we envy others, we often question their character, because that helps us to justify the feeling that we should actually have what they have, since they're not actually good characters anyway. We see someone who's wealthy, and we say, they're probably greedy too, because we want their money. We see someone who's stylish, and we say, well, they're probably vain also. We see someone who's happy, we say, well, they're probably frivolous. They're probably lighthearted. So envy degrades the character of others. It's one of our mechanisms that we use when we're envious. And then thirdly, envy is foolish because it overlooks the struggles of others. Aaron and Miriam are basically saying, we wish we were Moses. We wish we got what he got. We wish we were in his shoes. Well, again, if we had read chapter 11, you would respond by saying, oh, no, you don't. You see, what Aaron and Miriam could not experience was the tremendous burden that Moses bore. In the previous chapter, chapter 11, Moses asked God to strike him dead because of the weight that was resting on his shoulders. Just listen to some of this. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. I suspect that hadn't crossed Aaron and Miriam's mind. The crushing weight and the burden that this man of God had because of his calling. One of our children once said to my wife and me some time ago, parents get all the fun, children get none. Okay, so it rhymes, it's kind of fancy. But how do you answer something like that? Parents get all the fun? Do you mean like the sleepless nights worrying about you? Do you mean all the labors we expend to care for you? Do you mean the agony that we experience when you're at odds with one another? Is that the kind of fun you're talking about? Parents get all the fun, children get none? How do you answer something like that? You see, envy overlooks the burden of the one we're envying. You want to be like so-and-so because of how much money they earn? All right, then just consider the potential collateral damage that that wealth may bring into the home. You want to be good-looking like so-and-so? Do you realize how their obsession over their own good looks may be consuming them? You see, envy is folly. And as Aaron says, it is sin. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how do we get over it? It has such a strong and deep hold in our hearts. How do we get over envy? How do we overcome it? Well, that's where we close this morning, by closing with Christ. By using this narrative as God intends it to be used, that is, in driving us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And experiencing refreshing in who he is and what he does for us. I want to set before us three ways in which this text drives us to the Lord Jesus. As we experience the hurt of envy. The first is this: Christ suffered for sinners. And he suffered for sinners like us and those who sin with envy. I want to go back to the story and observe how God responds to Miriam's sin with both justice and grace. There's this phrase in chapter 12, verse 9. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused. Now, when you read that phrase in Scripture, get ready for somebody to die. Because that's usually what happens in Scripture. The anger of the Lord is aroused, and people die. Usually a lot of people die. But in this instance, Aaron and Moses plead for her life. And Miriam is treated with relative leniency in having to suffer outside the camp for 7 days. And friends, in this part of the narrative, we see both the intercession of Moses and Aaron and the suffering of Miriam illustrating the atoning work of Jesus Christ. In Christ, God's justice and grace come together. Because we could say that at the cross, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Christ. And someone died. His own son. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You see, God at the cross unleashed his fury against sin upon his own son. And there's a particular phrase in this narrative that drives us directly to the Lord Jesus. Maybe you picked up on it already. Miriam suffered where? Outside the camp. Now, that's a powerful phrase that's introduced to us in Exodus, which says that a sacrifice which is made for the sins of the people should be burned outside the camp. That sacrifice takes on the character, the aroma of sin, and God says, it is so offensive to me, and it ought to be so offensive to you, that it has to be burned outside the camp. Well, this phrase is picked up on by the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. See, Christ suffered outside the camp to sanctify us by his own blood. And God says here, let us not shy away from him. Let us go to him. He suffered for us so that we could go to him and be accepted by him. When the sacrifice is burned, is judged by God's wrath outside the camp, God's wrath is pacified. And we can go to him and be accepted by him. So this narrative points sinners like us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't drive us away from him. It calls us to him. Christ suffered for sinners. Secondly, this narrative teaches us that Christ redeems outcasts. You know, sometimes we envy because we feel disadvantaged. Or we feel like outcasts. You know, I'm too old. Or I'm too young. Or I'm too fat. Or I'm too poor. Or I'm too ugly. Or I'm too whatever. We feel disadvantaged. We feel out like we're outcasts. Perhaps we feel like Moses' Ethiopian wife. I've already said that the fact that she's Ethiopian is not negative. It's not a mark against her. But did she not feel like an outcast? The color of her skin set her apart from those in Israel, perhaps. Maybe not by much, but by some. The fact that the high priest of Israel is criticizing her for being an Ethiopian. The fact that the prophetess of Israel is doing the same thing. Did she not feel like an outcast? Well, listen. The marriage of Moses and the Ethiopian woman actually typify how the heathen shall be drawn in and magnify the Lord. When I say the heathen, I mean us, of course. Those who are outside of the people of Israel. There's this beautiful prophecy in Psalm 68, verse 31. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Ethiopia, that outcast nation, the descendants of the sons of Ham, God will draw together to worship Him. Or consider Isaiah 11, verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Ethiopia. God redeems outcasts. You know, Miriam was an outcast, wasn't she? She criticizes this Ethiopian woman for being different, for being an outcast. And then she's set outside the camp for 7 days. As we heard in the earlier sermon, having to announce herself as unclean. Unclean. She now knows the heart of an outcast. But God retrieved her, brought her back into the fold. And you know, some chapters later, in Numbers chapter 20, God records the death of Miriam and her burial in very honorable terms. Christ died for outcasts, like you, like me. And then finally, this text teaches us this, that Christ alone is our cure for envy. I believe the thrust of this story in Numbers chapter 12 teaches us to shut up and to look to Jesus. To look to Him regarding our estate. And the reason I think this is the thrust is this. Miriam and Aaron were arguing about whether God had spoken through them as much as He had spoken through Moses. There's this argument. Who has God spoken through us or hasn't He? Listen. Yes, God spoke through Moses. Yes, God spoke through Aaron. Yes, God spoke through Miriam. Yes, God has spoken various times in various ways for the prophets, all kinds of communications from Him. But in these last days, He has spoken through His Son, Jesus Christ. So shut up arguing about whether God has spoken through you as much as He's spoken through Moses. He's spoken through Christ. I think when we couple this text with Hebrews chapter 1, we're reminded of our need to forget about ourselves and to focus on Jesus and become content in union with Him. Stop envying. Look to Christ. Find your meaning not in what you don't have and what somebody else has, but in the riches that God imparts to you through the gospel of Jesus. During Christ's earthly ministry, He was surrounded by far less godly people who enjoyed far greater renown than He did. No one's ever lowered himself farther. No one's ever worked harder. No one's ever suffered more disgrace than Jesus Christ. I love this phrase in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Yes, that's true until the day that Jesus Christ came to the earth. And we see the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came as the suffering one who did not envy, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but lowered Himself, took on the form of a servant. Why? To raise us up. Not to give us what somebody else doesn't have. Not to make us as beautiful or as eloquent or as wealthy as so-and-so. But to raise us up with His Son, the object of His love, and to give us an inheritance that is utterly imperishable, reserved for us. Christ is our cure for envy. Let's pray together as we close. Almighty God, we pray that You would bless this word from Numbers 12. Use it to direct us away from ourselves and our desires for personal advancement, and point us to Christ, that great servant who has saved us and set us in the heavenlies. In his name we pray. Amen.